As Dan said, we're going to focus our attention on verse 15 of Colossians 3. In fact, we're going to look at the subject of peace. So I'll read, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." Now, I wonder what your Christmas and New Year have been like. A theme of many Christmas cards and sentiments is peace. I'm sure you will have received a few cards with the dove on and peace. And most of us, I think, look forward to Christmas and New Year holiday as a time of rest and peace, whilst knowing full well that there's an incredibly frantic, if not frenzied, build-up whilst we buy, deliver presents, send cards, and decide on food, and then prepare it all. Then there are the visiting relatives and friends whose expectations you seek to fulfil. And children's expectations can, of course, be sky high. After all the food and presents and visits, it's so easy to sit back with a sigh of relief and a brief sense of peace or weariness before we start worrying about paying the credit bill at the end of January. But isn't much of life, in a sense, a bit like that? We have high expectations and that generate great effort to fulfil hopes with often fleeting pleasure at the end of it on achieving our goal, before the next concern or goal invades our hearts and minds. We rightly value stable and happy relationships with our families, friends, and work colleagues. But aren't we often disappointed in what we see as their lack of care or interest in us, lack of understanding of us? And aren't we even more disappointed in our lack of care for them? We experience a measure of peace and joy with them, but often it's too brief and too shallow. And looking beyond our immediate relationships to our nation, we have lived through an unusually long period of relative peace and prosperity, and we should be really thankful to God for that. However, whilst the fear of war, which was so prevalent in previous generations, has receded, the world is hardly at peace. Today, they reckon there's some 40 wars currently ongoing. Many nations, including our own, have threats from terrorists. Many people are oppressed by authorities, and there is great discontent with the leaders of many nations. And we're all aware that there are looming threats from Russia and China, potentially destabilizing what is, in reality, a fragile world. We long for peace, we experience it in part, but ultimately it is so elusive. Well, as we turn to the Bible, we see that it has a lot to say about peace, and it's a subject that's taken up in many a sermon, and here at NCF, over the past year, this has been taken up at least twice. But its repetition in the Bible warrants repetition in preaching. In that wonderful passage in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, often preached on at Christmas about the coming Messiah, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." When Jesus' birth was announced to the shepherds by the angels, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Paul, our pastor, preached on John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And he's reminded us on several occasions that this peace, shalom in the Old Testament, is a peace of restoration of everything to as it should be. In Ephesians 2:14, the Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus, says, "For he himself is our peace." We see the Bible claims that peace is found not in human effort, government or organization, but in Jesus Christ. It is a gift from the God of peace and is found in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So, firstly, peace with God. God is a God of peace, as Paul says in Romans 15. He desires and promotes peace for and amongst his people, those who put their trust in him. Where Christ reigns, there is true peace. But, someone might say, if God is a God of peace, and he made and rules over this world with mighty power, why is the world and why are individuals so divided and troubled? Why is there so little peace in the world and in our hearts? And didn't Jesus say, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but a sword." God is a God of peace, who lives at peace within himself and desires peace with his creation. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have lived together in perfect harmony and peace from eternity past. And God desires to dwell together with his people in peace and harmony and joy. The problem lies with us, as we have rebelled against him. The world has been hostile towards God, stirred up by Satan, since man's first rebellion against God. Psalm 2 expresses the situation. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us.'" Romans 8:7 expresses it this way: "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." The problem is, everyone wants to rule his own little world himself without reference to God, causing separation from God and separation from one another. In other words, God wants peace, but we war against him. At the time of his betrayal in the garden at Gethsemane, Jesus rebuked Peter when he cut off the ear of the high priest with a sword. He said, "For all who take the sword shall perish by the sword." Now, Christ's followers are equipped with a sword by God. But the sword is not made with iron or steel. It is made with words given by the Holy Spirit. The word of God, the Bible, is the spiritual sword given to us by God to fight the fight of faith. And where the word of God triumphs, peace and joy are brought to the vanquished. Despite our natural hostility towards God, he has taken the initiative to restore us to peace with himself through sending Jesus to seek and save us when we were lost in our sinful rebellion against him. And we know that this salvation was achieved at the greatest cost imaginable to God himself. And Jesus had to take the punishment of death we deserve for our sin on himself and experience the wrath of God on the cross. Through Jesus Christ and him alone, we can know the forgiveness of God and be welcomed into his family as adopted sons and daughters. We war against God, but he wants to be at peace with us and has done everything possible to achieve this peace. And this peace isn't just a cessation of hostility with us as reluctant servants of a grudging God who does not think much of us. This is a peace of wholehearted reconciliation, where we are greatly loved as children of a loving Father. We are adopted into his family, and our relationship with him is fully restored to what it should be, what he wanted for us. This is true wholeness, true freedom to be what we were created for, and is the source of true joy. This is a peace that passes understanding. But we can go on to look at how that affects us in terms of peace with others. The peace we have with God through Jesus Christ leads to peace with other believers. There are many divisions in this world, as we know. In our desire to create our own identity and sense of security, we can identify with a family or group from our same social set and see others outside our group as inferior or a threat, or we're not interested in them. When we come to faith in Christ, these social and cultural barriers are torn down by Jesus Christ as we become members of the same family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Earlier in Colossians, we read, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all." The old barriers that divided us are gone, as we are now one in Christ. Whilst this is true, we have to work at our relationships to experience that oneness and peace. And we will say more about that later. It's too easy to relapse into our old worldly way of thinking and divisiveness as we seek our own interests rather than Christ's interests and the interests of our fellow believers. As part of God's family, our relationships with those outside our new Christian family changes, in that we now care for all people, regardless of formal relationships, social, cultural, or national groups. Instead of seeing people outside our group as inferior or threats, we see them as fellow sinners in need of the same grace of God for forgiveness and salvation that we've experienced. Jesus says in Luke, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." This is how Jesus actually lived. Not only did he say that, but he lived it out. And he calls us to follow him. And he gives us grace and the Holy Spirit to do what we see as so often contrary to our instincts. In the Old Testament, we read in Proverbs 24, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased." God is a God of peace. He calls us to be people of peace with those within the church primarily, and then those outside the church. But peace, let's go on to look at peace with ourselves. Now, in our society, there's a lot of focus on well-being and inner happiness. Oprah Winfrey lists what you can do to gain inner happiness. The list includes breathing patterns. Feel the truth that you are safe and loved. Visualize your happy space. Read the story you're telling yourself or act your way to deeper self-compassion. Make a joy list. Cultivate gratitude. Ask yourself, what did you enjoy and what am I grateful for today? Serve others. Why? To help yourself. Practice acceptance. Now, several of these have links with how the Bible guides us to experience true peace. However, Oprah's list, quoting many respected psychiatrists as it does, is essentially self-centered and inward-looking. The God of peace guides us to a true peace of heart and mind and leads us to look beyond ourselves and see how much God loves us and also how much he loves those around us as well. Our hearts and minds are often filled with anxieties and cares. We are concerned and anxious when we or our loved ones are unwell or experience failure or loss or just make poor decisions that bite back at us. We can be troubled also even by imaginary fears, can't we? The Apostle Paul knew much about personal deprivation and suffering and experienced a great weight of care and concern for the churches that the Lord had enabled him to found. Amid suffering and the weight of cares, Paul nonetheless knew the peace of God. This, everything as it should be, peace that he experienced, could only come from God. We are so dependent on circumstances, aren't we, to have a sense of peace? Well, the Apostle Paul knew peace in the midst of the most challenging, shall we say, of situations. It was his experience in the midst of trials and cares. Paul opened his letters he wrote to churches with a greeting and prayer for the readers to know the grace and peace of God, and closed several letters with a blessing that the readers may know the peace of God. He wanted them and us to live our lives personally experiencing the grace and peace of God. It is not that we need to strive for self-love. Rather, we need to see just how much God loves us. I'm sorry, Oprah Winfrey, it just doesn't work for me to look inside my own heart for peace or the world around me. There is a God of peace in whom there is true peace and that he's promised to us who trust in him. His love is unconditional and he has a glorious future for us and calls us to persevere by faith in the meantime. He gives us his grace and peace to do just that. We're not going to find true peace by looking to our troubled world, but only by looking to the God of peace. Jesus was always honest with his disciples, and he said to them, "In this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And in John 14:27 he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And this was one of the verses that Paul preached on so helpfully in 2021. Some believers experience far greater troubles and hardships in this life than others. But to all, Jesus promises peace and grace and help. Often, those who experience less troubles are called upon by God to be a source of support, comfort and hope for those struggling. And then those who've experienced struggle are so often in a strong position to minister grace and peace to others in struggle, who are struggling. Peace is ours because we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and he has promised to be with us every step of our lives. He has promised to protect us, guide us, provide for us, and ensure we safely reach our heavenly home. Just as he warned, we will have troubles in this world, but nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which we are called in one body, as our text says in Colossians 3:15. Through Jesus Christ and him alone, we can know the forgiveness of God and be welcomed into his family. And finally, promoting peace. The God of peace has given us peace with him through Jesus Christ. He has called us to, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And he has promised peace to our hearts. He gives us guidance through his word as to how to better enter into his peace. You could say the way of peace is contained in the earlier verses of our reading. We are encouraged in verses 1 and 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The apostle goes on to encourage us to live a life pleasing to the Lord by consciously putting off our old way of life and putting on a new way of life. In verses 12 to 14, he says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." In following the apostles' teaching, we are, of course, following Jesus' example. This is the way not only of personal peace, but also for peace within the church. I will testify that I'm personally so thankful to the Lord for experience of a peace and love within a church, and thankful for the past years here, where that has certainly been my experience. In Philippians 4, which again Dan Owen so helpfully preached for us last year, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The meditation the world encourages is to empty our minds. In marked contrast, Christian meditation, as we have seen in the verses from Philippians, it involves filling our minds with thoughts of the greatness and goodness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus, and all that flows from that, the hope we have in him, godly encouragements by the Lord's people and examples of the Lord's people, and also by remembering the experiences we have had of God's grace and providence. Knowing peace with God and peace of heart, we are stronger to follow God's call to us in his word to seek peace and to pursue it, and to make every endeavour to maintain the unity of the church through the bonds of peace. Experiencing the love and peace of God and love and peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the stronger to live at peace with our neighbours and even be peaceable towards our enemies, whilst maintaining our witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The world is constantly at war with itself and God, and it takes effort to be peacemakers. But that is exactly what Jesus called us to in the Sermon on the Mount with the promise of blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What a powerful testimony to the grace and goodness of God is given to the world around us when Christians live together in peace and harmony. How good and pleasant it is for the Lord's people when they live together in unity and peace, as Psalm 133 declares. Let us encourage one another through this year to value, enjoy, and promote the peace of God. Let us seek to promote peace and so be a testimony to the world around us that knows so little of peace, that those around us too may come to experience the peace of God in Christ Jesus, which passes understanding. Amen.